Your Bibles to the book of Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, that's going to be our foundational verse of scripture today as we started a new teaching titled last week on titled Pursuing the Spirit of Grace. We spoke specifically about pursuing the Spirit of Grace and prayer, And I want to recap that introduction last week and then give you something new today. And so we're talking about pursuing the Spirit of Grace, And last week we talked about pursuing the Spirit of Grace and prayer. In the book of Zechariah chapter 12, if you can get it, verse 10, God said, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of Grace. I will pour out the Spirit of Grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourned for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness of the firstborn. And, of course, this scripture is a prophetic verse prophesying of the future of Christ's coming and his crucifixion. But I'm trying to capture from this the Spirit of Grace, so that we can appreciate this Spirit of Grace that God will pour out or has poured out upon us. And now we define the Spirit of Grace as God pouring out His Spirit to provoke us. He pours out His Spirit of Grace to provoke us to either pray, as we dealt with last week, mourn, intercede, and etc. So it is the pouring out of His Spirit to provoke us to do something. It is to encourage us to devote and to dedicate ourselves to seeking God on behalf of others. That's another way you can remember it. He pours out the Spirit of Grace to provoke us to do something, whether it be pray or to mourn or to fast maybe even or intercede. That is God's way of getting us to dedicate ourselves to seeking Him on behalf of others. And in this particular case, on behalf of the lost. Last week, I gave you three things that are inspired by the Spirit of Grace, provoked or inspired. Number one, I said earnest prayer. James tells us in chapter 5, 16, that the affection and fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. And we can take from this verse that a believer's prayer can be more effective than a sinner's prayer, in that it is the affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And so when we go into a more earnest type of prayer, being provoked by the Spirit of Grace, we are seeking to touch the heart of God on behalf of the lost. If you got loved ones out there that are not serving God, an earnest prayer will touch God's heart to do something in their life. Amen. The second we gave you was that boldness comes upon us in our preaching. And we saw in the book of Acts how the disciples became more emboldened in their desire to preach the gospel when the Spirit came upon them. You know, they hid in the upper room and they were a little afraid of the Romans empire, and they were afraid of the religious people. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, everything changed. The boldness came. And they began to preach with boldness, and they did it broadly. They did it everywhere the Lord sent them. So there is a boldness of preaching that is inspired by the outpouring of the Spirit of Grace. Remember now, the Spirit of Grace is to provoke us to do something, whether it be intense prayer, mourning, interceding, whatever that may be at that moment. And the third one I gave you is the sincereness of repentance. When the Spirit of Grace is poured out, it really costs a sincereness to repent. It's when the Spirit comes upon you, you feel that sincerity, that need to want to sincerely give yourself to God. Sincere repentance is a true change of heart. Now, I want to just jump in and say this right quick before I go any further. Sometimes, and I'm not going to point fingers at anyone because I'm certainly sure that I may have experienced this myself, but sometimes repentance is not always sincere. People are not always led with sincereness of the Spirit to repent. Sometimes it's just because they feel emotional or because they got caught. You know, if we look at it in a natural way, when people get caught, they only repent because they got caught, not because they sincerely want to change. And I believe sometimes that same attitude comes upon us when we, you know, we do something we know God doesn't agree with, and we just feel, well, bad about it, and we might just at that moment say, I'm sorry, but don't change. Hello, somebody. You ain't got to confess that, but I've been there before. I might have repented, but I didn't change. Are you listening to me? But this Spirit of grace puts you in the attitude of sincere repentance. Again, sincere repentance is a true change of the heart. God wants us to truly change our heart. Not just at a moment where we feel emotional, but He wants your heart to change. He wants you to change the way you are living or the things that you're doing. David said it this way, create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit in me. Romans chapter 10, you all know it, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart, that is a sincere repentance. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, it says, man, he believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So it's your heart. Somebody say, it's my heart. When you get a true change of heart, that's true repentance. And there's something about when the Spirit of grace comes upon you, it brings you to that place where you say, okay, this is it. I repent, and I want to change. And that's what David said. He came to the point in his life, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I've been up and down. I've been doing this and that. He said, but God, I got to change. So give me that clean heart and that right spirit. All right? 2 Corinthians, you can write it down, verse chapter 7, verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow, not emotional feelings and just because you got caught and you feel bad. No, godly sorrow works what? Repentance. That is that sincere repentance of your heart. Godly sorrow, it says, works repentance to salvation. It's not talking about, it goes on, not to be repentance of, but the sorrow of the world that we have. We feel sorrowful. He says, that's nothing, it's dead. But when it comes to that godly sorrow, that true repentance, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to change. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. Hello? Lord, I want to do what's right by you. That's sincere repentance. So ultimately, we can say that the Spirit of grace comes upon us so that we may carry out the work of Christ. And I want to give you a new topic today. Note it down. I want to talk about pursuing the Spirit of grace and the work of Christ. All right? Pursuing the Spirit of grace and the work of Christ. Everybody get Galatians chapter 5. So the Spirit of grace, it provokes us to do something that God wants us to do at that moment. In Christ's entire ministry, in Christ's entire life, he was under the Spirit of grace. Did you hear what I just said? Christ's life and ministry, his entire life and ministry, he was under that Spirit of grace. And we're going to read something later on how his ministry was devoted to doing what God had called him to do and doing it on behalf of the people, because he wanted the people to be saved. He wanted them to be touched by God. Galatians tells us in chapter 5, 25, and read a part of the verse. The verse says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 25. If we live in the Spirit, I underlined that word, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I underline the word walk. Another way we can say this verse is that it is telling us, let us live and walk in the Spirit of grace. Did you hear me? Let us live and walk in that Spirit of grace. The verse is actually indicating that We demonstrate as well as practice grace as a lifestyle. That's the way it's supposed to be. It should be demonstrated and practiced as a lifestyle. And that life that we now live, or we're supposed to live, is to live for Christ. I no longer live for myself anymore. You understand? I live for Christ. Okay? And as I stated, Christ's life and ministry, he was always under the Spirit of grace. Always under the Spirit of grace. And you can see his attitude towards people. There were times he got offended with the religious people on how they treated the people. And you read your Bibles, right? He didn't take it. He got upset with them on how they treated the people and the things they did to the people. So he was always under the Spirit of grace. He had a heart and a love for the people. So we live now for Christ. And in living for Christ, we must do the work of Christ. So then it would be wise then for us to look at Christ's life as an example and look at what happened when the Spirit of grace came upon him. Let's all go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. I'm going to break some things down out of the verses we're going to read in Matthew chapter 4. So let's all get that. Pursuing the Spirit of grace and the work of Christ. That's our discussion now. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 17, I'll start to read it. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. And straightway they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship of Zebedee, their father. They were mending their nets, and he also called them. And they immediately left their nets, or the ships, and their father, and they followed him. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, now listen up, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manners of sickness and all manners of diseases among the people. Somebody say among the people. So it was among the people. Guess what happened in verse 24? And his fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Somebody said, Jesus walked and lived with grace. He walked and lived with grace. He walked and lived under the Spirit of grace. That's what he did. That was his whole ministry. He's the best example for all of us to appreciate the Spirit of grace. And if we confess and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and the life that we now live is not our life, but it is the life of Christ, then we are now obligated to also live and walk under the Spirit of grace. And that entails, ladies and gentlemen, that we do the work of Christ. That we do the work of Christ. So let's go ahead and get into this. And I'm hoping to do this quickly. I want to give you just a few things to take home with you that we can take from Christ's ministry and life of him living under the Spirit of grace. Number one, note it down, is that you must make up your mind, or your mind must be made up when God puts the Spirit of grace on your life. I'll explain that. We can take from this is that your mind must be made up. In other words, there's no half-stepping. You cannot have one foot in and one foot out. When God pours out his Spirit upon you, his Spirit of grace upon you, your mind must be made up that you're going to serve the Lord. We're talking about doing the work of Christ. If you would, let's look at Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9. First introduction Jesus gave was that he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's speaking of changing the way you think. And we can also say making a commitment to do what God has called us to do. And when it comes to the ministry of Christ, we must do the work of Christ. We must do what he did. And we just read it. He went out through all of the villages and the cities, and he began to do the work of God with the Spirit of grace on his life. In Luke chapter 9, let's jump down to verse 57. Here's what it says. "And it came to pass that as they went into the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, he said to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air, they got a nest. But the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Stop for a second there. We're going to read some more. What is he asking? A commitment. If God's going to pour the Spirit of grace upon your life, which is to provoke you to do something earnestly, your mind got to be made up. You have to have a made up mind. I'm going to go all the way. Come on. There will be incidents in your life that either may serve as a distraction or it may look better as an option than to do what God told you to do. But God is not having that. If I'm going to pour the Spirit of grace upon your life as it was with Christ's life, he says to those, you got to be committed. Your mind got to be made up if you're going to do what I've called you to do. So as this, he gave these examples of others who said, I'll follow you, but at the same time, I also want to do this. And he said in verse 60, Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, and another said unto him, Lord, I will follow you, but, you see that, verse 61, I will follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye and farewell to my home and my house. But Jesus responded to that in 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, now listen to these words, is fit for the kingdom of God. Your mind either got to be made up or not. y'all listening to me? Come on, look at me now. This requires a made up mind. Now there's wonderful things that are going to transpire in your life when the Spirit of grace come upon you. But God's not going to waste that anointing, that grace that he's going to put on your life if you're not going to be, your mind's not going to be made up. And that's what Jesus was getting to when he called his disciples. And you notice, they didn't even hesitate. He said, follow me. I'm coming. Drop their nets. They left their father. He followed them. Their minds were made up. And it's no surprise, or it should be no surprise to us, that these disciples started getting the same results that Jesus was getting, right? Miracles and signs and wonders. Some of them raising people from the dead. 2,000 people out there in the day of Pentecost, and they getting saved. Their minds were made up. Spirit of grace comes upon you. Your mind, you must be made up. Here's another thing that will take place, and you have to take this into consideration as well, is that is you must be selfless. You must be selfless. In other words, you must be concerned more with the needs and the wishes of others, if you would, than your own self. That's exactly how Jesus lived his life. He was completely selfless. It was all about the people. Reaching the people, getting to the people, touching the hearts of the people. It was all about the people. John chapter 10. Let's read that as well. Go there, please. We're doing great with time. So you got to be selfless. You got to put first thing first. And what did Jesus say? Seek ye first, right? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. While you go there, just get John chapter 10. I'll give you the verse in a minute. But ministry is a selfless ministry, y'all. Now, most people can't appreciate that because they're not in the position that I'm in. You know? But this is a selfless ministry. You're doing what some preachers and pastors and leaders do. Corporations get paid millions for a year. One of the famous author, writer, a book, writer on leadership, I can't recall his name. He's well known. He does a lot of leadership teaching in the church and also in corporate world. And one day he was doing a leadership conference with Fortune 5 company, major big people. And one of the CEOs, whoever it was, came to him and said to him, he said, "You have no idea how much we envy you." He said, "What do you mean?" "We envy you and we envy preachers and pastors." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It amazes me how you can get so many people to follow you without paying them." Yeah, y'all didn't get that. Mm-hmm. Corporations, they got salaries. They pay you to come to work. But he looks at the congregation, he looks at people following the leaders, if you would, and he said, "I envy that. You don't give them a salary, you don't pay them, but they follow." I'm telling you, ministry is a selfless thing. And it, again, it's hard for people to appreciate that if they're not in the position I'm in. Because the things that leaders do, the sacrifices they make, and it's not about pay. It's about the people. It's about the people of God. Are you listening to me? Jesus said it very well to Peter. He said, "Peter, if you're going to work for me, feed my sheep." Peter said, "I got it." He said, "No, Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, feed my sheep." Three times Peter got a little frustrated. He said, "God, you know more than anybody, well as anybody, I love you." He said again, "Feed them, take care of my lambs." Selfless. So the second thing is that you must be selfless. In John chapter 10, you got to look at verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." All right? "But he that is a hireling," just got hired, "they're not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. They see the wolf come. Guess what? They take off before the sheep do," he says. "And they leave the sheep and they flee right away. And the wolf catch them, and he scatters them." 13. "But the hireling fleeth because he or she is just hired, and they care not for the sheep." But he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine." He goes on to say, "And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Selfless. I pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of grace will come upon your life, that you will become selfless and you will be willing to do whatever God tells you to do. And you wouldn't worry about what the people say or do or what they can give you from it, but you will be selfless because it's all about the kingdom of God at the end of the day. Jesus said, "I am the shepherd." And I'm not only am I the shepherd, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Because I understand what it means to be selfless. I lay down my life. No one takes it. I lay it down. Selflessly. All right, last one here. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 9. So we are discussing pursuing the Spirit of grace and the work of Christ. When the Spirit of grace comes upon your life, it provokes you and encourages you to do the work that Christ left us to do. In Matthew's chapter 9, get the chapter, we'll read the verses in a minute. I want to give you this next one here, and that is, you must show compassion to all people. You must show compassion to all people. Everybody, please repeat after me. Say, I must show compassion to everyone. You got to show compassion to all people, to everyone. You must show compassion. That was Jesus' attitude. There is no distinction when it comes to the lost. The Bible said all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short. So as the Spirit of grace comes upon you, it is there for you to show compassion to everybody. Jesus, he was a Jew. He could have just stuck with the Jews. I mean, there were some attempts made where he was trying to get them back in alignment with God, right? And then the Bible said it came to the point where Jesus said, Israel, my heart burdens for you. He said, oh, as a hen would love to gather her chicks together, but you guys rejected me. But he had compassion on everyone. Are you listening to me? There's so many accounts in the Bible, so many stories in the Bible where the Gentiles or the non-believers came to Jesus, and the religious people who were around Jesus, and even sometimes the disciples said, Jesus, you don't want to entertain them. They have a different belief, a different culture, a different group. Jesus said, wait a minute. It's all about the kingdom of God. Amen? It's all about the kingdom of God. And so what we want is to have that same attitude of compassion for everyone. Proverbs tells us in chapter 11, 30, he that wins souls is what? Is wise, right? It doesn't talk about what type of soul, or souls that you know and souls that you like. It says he that wins souls is wise. It's all about soul winning. Can somebody say amen? You got Matthew chapter 9. Let's go look at verse 35. God bless you, mommy. Good to see you. Verse 35 said, and Jesus went out about all the cities and the villages doing what? Teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every sickness. Somebody say every. Every sickness. And then it says, and every disease. Say every. So if you had a sickness, you had a disease, didn't care what color you were, didn't care if you were male or female, didn't care if you was of a different set or group or whatever, he healed every sickness and every disease, listen, among the people. Or might I add, there probably was some enemies in that too. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, there probably was some agnostics and some pagan worshipers and some people who didn't believe in God. But he healed every sickness, every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It touched his heart to see that the people were lost. They had no guidance. They had no one compassionate enough to really deal with their issues. They wasn't concerned. And it is unfortunately we live in a world today where everybody's all about themselves. Me, I. Got to get mine first. Shouldn't be that way with the church. Hello? The Bible said we are the light of the world, right? We are the salt of the earth. So it's upon us is that we should be the ones leading the way. So if there is a movement of the spirit of compassion or the spirit of grace, it should be happening with the church. The church should be the first one on the front, at the front of the line. He was moved with compassion because he saw that the people, they had no one to guide them and to lead him. Look at the next verse. But when he saw the multitude, verse 37, that's where we're at. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Last verse. Pray ye therefore. That's that earnesty right there. Prayer. That's that grace that brings about earnest prayer. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That spirit of grace is to provoke us and to encourage us to do the work of Christ. And so you have learned and you have listened throughout this year about grace. And you know now more than you've ever known how important grace is, how important it is to live in grace. But I want to challenge you, beloved, as we come to a close of this year, just one Sunday next week left, I really want to challenge you to pray that God will pour out his spirit of grace upon your life at another level. We are in desperate need of the spirit of grace. Have you not been watching the news? What has been happening in our communities, our cities, our states, and in our country, and even around the world? People are not only lost, but they have lost hope. They are living their lives as if there is no tomorrow. It's going to take God pouring out his spirit of grace upon his people to provoke us to go on our knees and pray earnestly. Maybe fast and seek the face of God on behalf of the lost. See, you good. Jesus said, you in the Father's hands. That's what the scripture says. And he says, no one and nothing will be able to take you out. So you good. But what about those in your neighborhood? What about those around you? What about the people you cross paths with and you see every day and you can just look on their face and see that they are broken? And they are hopeless. We need the spirit of grace that will bring a love for people back and a compassionness to want to seek and save that which is lost. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will give this ministry the spirit of grace. That we will move beyond self and what we can get and how we are to looking at the lives of people the way you see them. I'm going to ask you, saints, at this time, if you would close your books, stand to your feet. I tell you, God is so good. I'm going to really, really challenge you guys, and what I'm going to share with you next week, I'm doing it as an example. I'm doing it to lead. God has put it on my heart. And I felt really led to do this. Grace has really touched me in a way that I never thought I would move in this type of attitude and by the grace of God. I don't want to keep teaching and telling you about grace and what you need to do and how you should receive grace and all of that if I'm not practicing it or believing it myself. It is my desire that God would take us to another level in our faith walk and how we live and how we practice our faith around others. I want to close by praying a prayer over your life, a prayer that I will ask God to cover you and to keep you from the things that is going on around. Saints, if you don't know this, there are a lot of believers, churchgoers, and people who believe in God that are getting, I'm trying to find the nicest word, they're getting indoctrinated and brainwashed by society. They are going along with some of the things that society is saying should be the norm. And they are abandoning their faith. I don't want that to happen to you. You have an obligation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you no longer is living your life. You're living the life of Christ. And the example that Christ gave us is that no matter what happens around you, and he had a whole bunch going on, Christ had to deal with a lot of stuff, not just the religious people, the culture and the society. And if you know anything about the Roman Empire, they were paganistic. Everything was about pagans to them. They had 3,000 gods. But Christ stood his ground. He lived by the grace that was on his life. He walked in that grace that was on his life, the Spirit of grace. And his whole ministry was about the Spirit of grace. He didn't let his religious friends or the people who was a part of his faith persuade or convince him not to do certain things that he knew God told him to do. He didn't hate people. He hated things that they did, but he didn't hate people. He reached out to his enemy. He healed his enemies. It was because of the Spirit of grace on his life. Some of you need to come to that place where it doesn't matter who the people are, the person is, if God leads you to them, if God puts them on your heart, if God tells you to pray for them, pray. If God tells you to fast, fast. Because at the end of the day, it's all about the loss. That's why Jesus came. Can you say amen?